This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
One simple message. You are fellow citizens, is the wording that is used, and equal members of the household of God. That somebody who grew up in the Jewish faith isn't more part of the household of God than you who didn't grow up in the household of faith. You're equal fellow citizens. You have all of the rights, all of the privileges of being part of the house of God. And right in the middle of that, those first three chapters where Paul is writing this to them, guys, you're all welcome. Some of you may have heard a prayer that Paul prays for them. He says, I pray that you, and then it's interesting, he puts in there, together with all the saints. Why is he saying that? He says, because I want you guys to know that perhaps some other believers realize this already, but you must know this, with all the saints, but come to know what is the depth, the width, the height, and the breadth of the love of God. In other words, Paul's including them. He's saying, we want all you as previous non-believers, as Gentiles, to know all of the love of God just as every other believer knows. And that's sort of the first three chapters, just very broadly highlighted. And right in the middle of that, we find this beautiful passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. God saved you by his grace when you believed. He's writing this to a group. Obviously, often when we read this, we appropriate this to ourselves and we read it in the singular. But it's, for me, it helps to remember that it's written in the plural. That you there, he's not writing to an individual person. He's writing to a large group of people. And just by the way that the Bible has been written, it applies to most of us here, and hopefully to all of us here this evening. You have been saved by grace. And we look at that now. It's a gift. All that you and I, all we contributed. I love this quote. All that you and I contributed to our salvation is the sin that required it. All that we are contributed to God redeeming us from an eternal separation from him, all we contributed is the sin that made the salvation necessary. What brought us to salvation? Well, very simply, faith. One of our explore themes is exploring faith. Just saying, I believe. God, I choose to believe that when you died, Jesus, when you died on the cross, you died for the sin that made it necessary for you to die, my sin. And more than that, you defeated that sin. You rose from the grave and you are alive today still. And we enter into a relationship. We get to know him. And that's what he says here in Ephesians 2. God saved you. Remember, he's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of believers. By his grace, how? When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Sometimes we go through life and we see life a little bit like a scale, a good and bad side of, you know, those old school scales that tip like this, a little bit of a seesaw. And we're just, as long as my good side outweighs my bad side, then I'm going to be okay. If my good side outweighs my bad side, then God's going to smile over my life. If my good side outweighs my bad side, God's going to have favor on me. If my good side outweighs my bad side, I've got a chance of making it into heaven. So maybe this last week's Mandela Day, this is a good chance to weigh up some good stuff on my good side. I'm not trying to knock Mandela Day. It's great that we do great things. But doing great things doesn't add anything to our relationship with Christ. And for me, that's so amazing. It just casts a weight off that I can't add anything to my salvation. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. And then verse 10, I love this, and I preach about this often because it's such a precious verse to me. And I know many of us here this evening, we're young people, and it's so good. We so need to hear this repeated to us over and over again. For we are God's masterpiece. The word there literally is the same word that gets translated poem. You are God's poem. I am God's poem. We are God's poem, his masterpiece. He has created us and knew what that just means. And I want to encourage you guys, if you haven't yet, enroll for Bible school. We start on Tuesday evening in this hall, 6:30. Even if you didn't do the first semester, you can join in the second semester of first year Bible school. Bible school is going to enrich your life, your relationship with Christ so much. We love to have you join us. You can even come and just for the first couple of weeks, just sit in. You don't have to register straight away. See what Bible school is about and then make an informed decision. We'd love to have you here on Tuesday evening. He has created us anew. What does that just mean? When we came into Jesus, we all have an old life. I have an old life. There's some stuff I look back on in my old life and I'm like, what were you thinking? The great news is when we step into relationship with Jesus, it's not that God forgets it. It's not that he necessarily removes it, but he renews it. It takes away the shame and the sin that accompanied us. And it's like we're starting a whole new life again. We created anew. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says we are a new creation. All things are made new. Old things have passed away. And for me, that's such an incredible grace to know that as I step into Christ, he makes everything new. And then this phrase that I want us really to zoom in on a little bit this evening. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. As you're sitting here this evening, I want you to know God has prepared good things for you to do. Long ago, he prepared them. He prepared them before he even put the very first star in the sky. He had prepared good things for you to do. Turn to the person next to you and say, God has plans for you. God has good things planned for you. So important that we just get the context within which this is said. He is saying God has plans for you to do incredible things, but those incredible things you do don't contribute to your relationship with God. They flow out of your relationship with God. One of the best ways I can express that is we had a really good conversation with the CEO of a fantastic non-governmental organization, an NGO in the U.S. who does fostering and mobilizing around fostering. It's actually a really beautiful story. Many years ago, they were a reasonably large church, and he was on staff at a reasonably large church in the place where they stayed, the county where they stayed, and they came to him from the government side and said, listen, in this county we stay, we have always had a waiting list for foster kids to find parents. I want to challenge you as a church to change that. Church took that seriously, and they did. And within a couple of years, there was a waiting list for foster parents to get kids. There are too many, in a good sense, foster parents willing to take in orphans and kids who didn't have a home. Speaking to this man and just asking him, we were just speaking just practically around, not necessarily what they do, but the how do they engage with different sectors, et cetera, et cetera. Just learning from them. And in the middle of his conversation, he said this thing. He says, so often people say to me, I only do this because I want to make the kids Christian. He said, that's so wrong. I only do this because I am a Christian. I love that. I love that answer. Yes, obviously his heart is that they too would meet Jesus. But even if they don't meet Jesus, he's not going to stop loving them. He's not going to stop caring for the orphans. He doesn't do it to add to his relationship with Christ. He doesn't do it for brownie points. He does it as an outflow of his relationship with Christ because he is a Christian, because God is pouring his love for widows and orphans and the vulnerable into his heart. This is his response to demonstrate that love. You and I, we have been saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. But this evening, I want to encourage you. You have been saved by grace through faith for a purpose. You haven't just been saved so you can sit on your couch and watch Netflix all day long. You haven't just been saved so you can go through life and just not make any difference anywhere to anyone. You have been saved so that you can do the great work, the good works that God has planned long ago for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, once again, Paul writing to a group of Gentiles in the city of Corinth. And he went to them. He knew these people a lot better because he'd spent a couple of years there ministering in Corinth. And when he went there, he said, when he first came to you, he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. What Paul's saying here is he came to a group of people who were far from God, Gentiles. He stepped into their community, into their environment, and he had one desire for all of them, that they may have faith in Jesus. And so he realized bringing clever words, bringing wisdom is not going to help, because that might make them think that Paul is really clever and really wise, which is defeating the point. The point is, you in some other translations would say that your faith may be in God and the power of God and not in man. And so what he would do is he would step into that environment and he would pray for them. And he would just preach the simplicity of Christ. And in doing that, he would trust that God would answer those prayers. And those people would see there is a God who lives. And that's such an important thing for us to remember, that as we're leading people in Christ, we have to trust to connect them to the realness, to the power of God. Hopefully a little bit of your prayer this evening for the friend that you prayed for was a big prayer. A prayer that only God can answer. I want to encourage you, pray big prayers, because we serve a big God. Pray prayers that only he can answer. There's only one way this thing can come to pass. That's if God answers it. And then step back and watch him move in people's lives. That's what Paul did. He stepped in and he preached the gospel, and there were signs and wonders happening, and people were drawn to Jesus. But often we stop reading there. But the letter doesn't stop there. Paul carries on. The next verse, verse 6. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom. We'll carry on now. What is he saying? He's saying the wisdom isn't bad. Having good words, persuasive words, it's not a bad thing. It's not the primary thing, but it's not a bad thing. The primary thing is faith in Jesus. But once we put our faith in Jesus, then there are some elements of wisdom we should grow in. Then there are some habits, some actions, some things we should learn and begin to apply to our daily lives. So when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom. Not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. Can I read that again? God's plan had been hidden. He has a plan for you. It was a plan that was hidden that he had made for your and for my and for our every believer's ultimate glory before the world began. He already knew his plan for you. But the rulers of this world have not understood it, haven't understood this plan. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. And that is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So often, once again, we read that. I encourage you, read that often. Eye has not heard. Translation I normally would read say, eye has not heard, ear has not heard. Eye has not seen, rather. Obviously, the eye hasn't heard. Okay. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart, the imagination, the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, it's not only that God has a plan for you, you cannot begin to imagine God's plan for you. His plan, it's a beautiful song, his plans for you goes beyond your wildest dreams. God has plans for you. Good plans, plans that you cannot think of yourself, plans that your eyes haven't begun to see, your ears haven't begun to hear, your mind hasn't begun to imagine. And then the great news, it doesn't stop there. The next word is but in virtually every translation. Can I just give you a little hint here? If you're reading scripture, and you really should, read it often, and if you're doing your daily devotional and you're reading it and you get to a point, just scan the very next word. If the next word is but, don't stop. You're missing something really important by stopping now. God has this incredible plan for us. The rulers of the world don't know what it is, but it's this incredible plan, this mystery, the secret plan of God that God has for you, that God has for me, for all of us who love him. Well, we don't know what it is. Our eyes haven't seen it. Our ears haven't heard it. We can't begin to imagine it. Verse 10. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. We have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit. So we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. You know, I read that and it blows my mind. It blows my mind that God has this incredible, incredible plan for me, for my life, for us together, for the people of God who love him. He's got these incredible plans we can't begin to imagine. But he reveals it to us. He gives it to us by his Spirit. I love what, I've got a friend in ministry. He says this really, really well, and I'm going to hope I can say it almost as well. He says that. He says the Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is not troublesome. The Christian life is completely impossible without the Holy Spirit. Then I'm so amazed how sometimes we kick against and we run away from the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you, if you're here this evening and you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at the end of the service, we're going to pray with you. We would love to pray with you to receive that part of God coming to dwell with you in a precious and unique way so that you can begin to see the mysteries that God has for your life and over your life. I remember a couple of years ago, we were on a missions trip and we traveled to one or two other towns, and at this stage, we were in Barkly East, and there was this beautiful girl with us. Her name was Maralei, and we'd be standing in a group, and normally in our times of prayer, what we often do is we're just praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, if you will, and we pray, 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 and eventually someone prays in English or in Afrikaans or in a language they understand, and then we just pray in the Spirit again. And that was just the habit that I got into. It's the way I'd been taught. It's the way we'd always done it, so it's the way we did it on the mission. And we'd sat there, and Maralei would sit there with a little booklet, and while we're praying in the Spirit, she's writing down things. And then someone prays something in English or in Afrikaans, and she turns the book around, and she's already written down what they're praying before they start praying it. And then we pray in the Spirit again, and she writes down something, and someone begins to pray in English. She turns the book around, and she's written down what we're praying before we've prayed it. What I began to realize there is there's something that happens when we pray in the Spirit. We're already praying it. Our mind's just not understanding it. These things that God is revealing to us by his Spirit and our Spirit engaging with it, this beautiful thing begins to happen. That's what we call revelation. It's when our head begins to understand what our heart or our spirit already knows. We've all hopefully had a moment like that where something happens and I knew it. I didn't know it in my head, but this just feels so. I've always known this, but I didn't know it. Anyone had a moment like that? The moment sort of when the light goes on and the puzzle piece fits and it makes sense. The moment of revelation. I developed such appreciation for the power of the Spirit on that mission, just in that moment. Just understanding that when we're gathering together in a group and we're praying in the Spirit, we're already praying. Our minds don't know it, but we're still praying. And then our minds finally catch up, because I don't know if you've noticed this. Maybe it doesn't apply to you, it applies to me. My mind's a bit slow. It's not so clever. There are a whole bunch of stuff in this world that it doesn't get and it doesn't understand. And then there's the ways where God begins to work, and then my mind doesn't understand. And the crazy thing so often we do in the world, what we say is, my mind doesn't understand it, so I'm going to throw it out. You know, the moment we do that, we throw out so much of God. Because your mind isn't always going to understand God. That's why it's a faith step. God, I choose to trust. This doesn't make sense to my head, God, but if you says it, then I'll do it. This is Peter, a fisherman. He's lived his life around water. He knows he can't walk on water, but Jesus says walk on water. His head doesn't understand it, but his spirit knows. That's the living God. He steps out and he walks on water. And over, that's the faith walk. We walk with Christ where we allow our mind. And please, I'm not saying switch off your head. You've got a great head. Allow the Holy Spirit to breathe over it, to use it, to be intelligent. But don't make your decisions based only upon what you understand. Don't choose to follow God only when you understand it, because you're not going to follow God very far if you're only following him where you understand him. So often that understanding comes in the following and in the going. And God comes and he gives us his Spirit. What a beautiful gift. What does the Spirit do? It tells us the deep things of God. It tells us the mind of God. And for this evening's purposes, it tells us the plans and the purposes of God for our lives, for your life, for my life. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, tonight we want to pray with you so that you can begin to experience that revelation moment of God revealing his plans for you. Your eyes can't see it. Your ears can't hear it. Your mind can't imagine it. But your spirit can receive it. And as your spirit begins to receive it, eventually your head catches up to what your spirit already knows. First three chapters of Ephesians, Paul's speaking to them about the fact that they are fellow heirs, that they are citizens of the kingdom of God, members of the household of God. They have all of the rights. They are just as much believers as the Jewish people group, every other people group. And that for me and you should be incredible heartening, because that means that you and I are fellow citizens of the household of God. Sons and daughters, that Paul prays when he prays for the church in Ephesus, that they may understand together with all the saints, the breadth, the depth, the width, and the height of God's love. He's praying for you and me as well, that we may know it together with all the saints. And that's the first three chapters. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, depending on your translation, will say something along the lines of, therefore, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So these first three chapters, he said, you have been called to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. As much as anybody else, all it takes is you to put your faith to say, Jesus, I'm going to trust in you. It's all it takes. Members of the household of God. First three chapters, all of that. And then the next three chapters, he says, but because you are members of the household of God, can we talk about the way we act in the house of God? Can we talk about what is acceptable behavior? How do we conduct ourselves in a way that is right towards the house of God? It's like my kids. I've got three beautiful little daughters. Sometimes three beautiful little terrors, but hey, we love them. They are full members of our home. And because of that, there are certain ways in which they need to conduct themselves in our home. There are certain behaviors that are acceptable. There are behaviors that are unacceptable. As a parent, I need to teach them that. And that's a little bit what Paul is doing here to the church in Ephesus. He's writing a little bit like a dad. And he's saying, you have been called with a holy calling. What is that holy calling? To be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Because you are called, I want you to walk worthy of the calling. And then the next three chapters, and I'd encourage you, if you haven't yet, go and read that. See what Paul says. How should we conduct ourselves as members of the household of God? What are the things we should do? What are some of the things we shouldn't do? But he drops something beautiful in there. So this is chapter 4. It starts there. And we're just going to jump a couple of verses in chapter 4. Because it speaks about the fact that God gave a bunch of gifts to every believer. Special gifts. And then chapter 4, verse 11, he says, now these are the gifts, and don't push that button, it makes everything go away. Sorry. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility, their duty. Perhaps for me this evening, this is a passage that I need to read often. My job description as a pastor. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Not to do the work. To equip God's people to do the work. To equip God's people to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to measure up to a full and a complete standard of Christ. I want to measure up to that point where I can stand tall and I can say, Jesus, I'm doing your name a little bit of worth. Imagine Jesus had a little bit of a, what's that lady, Mary Poppins, with her measuring tape. She measures the boy and he's cute but obnoxious or whatever. That's what it says at the height. And then she measures the girl. I can't remember exactly what it says. But then she measures Mary Poppins. Because the kids say, Mary, how tall are you? And she measures herself. She stands up, a little bit arrogant as she is. She measures herself, looks at the tape measure and says, Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. God wants to measure you and me and have our tape measure say, your name, practically perfect in every way. Not because we're sinless, not because we don't fall short of the glory of God, but because somehow, in some way, God has brought his glory to flow through our lives. Our conduct has begun to change. Our thinking has begun to change. Our speaking has begun to change. And we begin to measure up to the full, the complete standard of Christ. He carries on. Then we will no longer be immature like children. So what is he saying? When we reach that place, that full standard of Christ, we're beginning to reach a level of maturity. Do you remember we read Paul comes to the church in Corinth? He says, when I first came, obviously you didn't know Jesus. You were immature in that sense in your faith. You hadn't grown up in your faith, so I spoke in a certain way. But when I'm again around mature believers, my speech changes a little bit. My focus changes. They've already got faith in the power of God. Now it's not only to grow their faith, obviously they're growing their faith as well, but now we're looking to add maturity and growth to their belief, to their faith. But then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind. So now he's describing what immaturity looks like. Being tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Such a danger in today's world, probably more than ever before, because there are so many teachings going around. There are so many people sharing. It's so easy to get exposed to a doctrine. All somebody needs to do is post something on Facebook and a whole bunch of us see it. Someone sent me a message in the week. Video of a guy who makes videos in the US. And he was just a little bit frustrated with social media, and I totally get where he's coming from. I guess that's why I'm sharing it with you. So he posted a passage on there on these Christian groups where everyone is sending like, if you don't like, then God doesn't love you. If you really love God, then you'll share this with 10 people and God will bless you. And I'm like, what nonsense is that? So he posted this thing and he posted a passage from, I think it was Luke chapter 4, verse 7. If you will only bow down and worship me, you can have all you want. Paraphrasing. Everybody's yes, amen. This is amazing. Sharing, posting, boom, 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 boom. But he was deliberate in doing that. Within an hour or two, he had like 250 comments and whatever it is. Can't remember the exact numbers. Out of about 250, four people corrected him. Because you know what it was? That was the devil speaking to Jesus, saying, if you will bow down and worship me, you can have all you want. But aren't we all guilty of that? We see something that looks nice, sounds a little bit nice, and we're like, yes, I'm behind it. We've lost the ability to be, I'm not even sure what the words is, but to be critical without being negative. We've lost the ability to ask one simple question. Is it true? It's amazing. From time to time, people will post stuff on Facebook that I see because I'm still breaking that devil in my life. But I know it's the biggest bunch of nonsense. So I'll post on there, this is fake news. And they're like, I don't care, I'm posting it anyway. And then I'm like, well, where's the unfriend button? But seriously, there's this thing. It was quoted by some politician. I can't remember which one. Some Lord McDonald or whatever. Some British name. Some of you have read this. who stood up in British Parliament and said how the African education is so bad and we just need to do everything we can to wipe it out, because if we don't, I don't know what's going to happen, what. The only problem is there was never a guy like that, by that name, anywhere close to Africa. There was a guy by that name who was in India. But at the time when that speech was made in the British House of Commons, and some of you may have missed it, but when speeches get made in Parliament, every word gets written down. That word's not in there somewhere. On the date when that speech was made, the guy was in India doing his work in India. But yet somehow we get onto that and we promote it as if it's fact, because it appeals to what we like to know. I love what someone posted in the week. See, sometimes there's good stuff on Facebook or Twitter or whatever it was. If you agree with everything about God or everything God says, you're probably not serving God, only an idolized version of yourself. I love that. If you agree with everything God says, you're probably not serving God, only an idolized version of yourself. 2 Timothy 3 tells us so clearly that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for a couple of things. One of the things, to show us what is wrong in our lives. That's one of the reasons why we read the Bible. From time to time, we need to remind ourselves that there's stuff in our life that's probably not perfect. Where God looks down and says, Philip, I don't like that in your life. Philip, that doesn't reflect my glory. Philip, that needs to change. In other words, he's not agreeing with me. And in the moment when he says that, I'm probably not agreeing with him either. No, but I like that. I don't care that you like it. It's wrong. Okay, God, I need to change. I need to be transformed. It's a little bit what Ephesians 3 is around. The whole, so Ephesians 4 to 6, the second half, Paul writes, and words that appear there often is, don't keep behaving like the Gentiles do. There is a certain behavior that ungodly people follow, and you don't do that anymore. Some of the wording that gets found there. I was talking about just immaturity. The immaturity or the ability to get tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine, because we see something nice on Facebook, we hear something, post a video on YouTube, and we just buy into it and we agree with it without stopping and for half a second just asking, is this true? Is this right? Is this biblical? Tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine, wind of new teaching in this translation. So that's what immaturity looks like. What does maturity look like? Well, we will not be taught, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. There's a guy just in the east of Pretoria, there's a big TV show around him the other day about this guy who's standing up and he's saying, because the Spirit of God lives in me, I am God. God lives in you, so you are God. Sounds clever, the way he pronounces it and kind of sounds like this. You're like, whoa, but it's amazing how many people are going to that group. I don't even call it a church because I don't think it is a church. Lies so clever, they sound like the truth. Maturity should inoculate us against that. Instead, this is what maturity should look like. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I look at that, that's where I want to be part of. A body healthy, a body growing, a body full of love. That's the outflow. That is what happens when all of these things are doing right, when every part is doing their little bit. But let's just jump back to the previous slide. I want to zoom in as we begin to close and wrap this up this evening. What are we saying tonight? We are saying that every one of us here, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you have been saved by grace through that faith. But you have been saved for a specific purpose. There are good works, good things that God has planned, that God has prepared for you. He wants you to work in that. He wants you to walk in those things. He doesn't want you just to stumble through life. He wants you to wake up every morning. God, there are good things that you planned for me today. I want to do them. He wants you to put your head down on in the evenings as you put your head down on the pillow and look back over the day and say, God, today I did those things which you planned for me today. every day for the next week, the next month, the next decade, as long as you live, to go through those things where, God, I'm doing that which you've planned. I'm flourishing, God. I'm alive because I'm doing what you've made me. I have been created. You remember, you are God's poem, his masterpiece, created for a specific good work. There are specific things that your unique gift set are specifically designed to accomplish for God's name and for his glory. Let's go back to Ephesians. So within all of that, let's go back just a couple of verses again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 or 12. Their responsibility, what is it? It's to equip God's people to do his work. What is this work? Well, the good thing that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. For us, for now, collectively as a church, a large part of that would be the Explore group. Saying, hey, I want to host an Explore group. I've got a heart for people. That's what hosting is about. I've got a heart for people. I'm willing to open my home, my space, my room, whatever it is, even if the two or three people, I'm willing to open my space. I can serve a snack, a packet of chips, or whatever it is. It's just fun when we eat together. And I can turn on a tablet or a laptop or a TV. Have a heart for people. Open a home, serve a snack, turn on. I can be a host. I can do that. We provide all of the content. That's part of the good works, I believe, that God has prepared for us. If you still want to host, you can sign up tonight. We'd love to have you join us to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. But at the same time, individually, every one of us, there are good things that God has prepared for us that he wants you to walk in. He wants you to accomplish that space where you are at, the thing that you are doing. Tomorrow, but also decades from now, good things that he has prepared for you. Good plans that he's laid up before you. It's one of the reasons I love young people, because I was saying to someone the other day, young people, every young person, every university student still thinks they're going to change the world. And you should. Because God believes you can change the world. God believes you can. You know, sometimes we, in moments like this, we know God can't use me. I'm not mature enough. I'm not ready enough. I'm not equipped enough. We'll go into that a little bit later. But if you feel a little bit like that, you are in fantastic company. Because the whole of the Bible narrative is about God using people who weren't ready. One day he comes and he knocks on the door of a man named Gideon. He says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Gideon turns around and says, well, who else is in the room with me? Because it's obviously not me. Mighty man of valor. It's Gideon, mighty man of valor. This is Gideon. Gideon, mighty man of valor. He's down the road. That's the other Gideon in town. It's not me. David, just a teenage boy, a prophet walks into his life, anoints him as king over all of Israel. Was that me? And so throughout scripture, Moses, he's standing at a burning bush. God told him, take off your shoes. The place where you're standing is holy. God is speaking to him about how God wants to use him. And what's Moses' response? I'm not ready. I can't do this. I can't even speak properly. And so we can go through the whole Bible narrative of God using people who weren't ready. So you are perfectly in place if you don't feel you are ready. God can still use you, because that's the whole point. It's not about you and your giftedness and your ability. It's simply stepping out and saying, God, I am willing to be used by you. So their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, to equip them, to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. This translation loses it a little bit, but if you dig into the text there, you're going to see there's a really interesting flow. Normally, most of us, perhaps, when we think about being used by God, this is how we think of it. As I begin to follow Christ, I get equipped. As I get equipped, I grow in maturity. As I grow in maturity, I step out and I do the good things that God has prepared for me. Only problem is, if we do that, we're never going to come to the place of maturity where we can start stepping out. What this passage says, how it's orchestrated, how it's put together, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, guys, you are full members of the family of God, 100%. So now walk worthy of that calling. which is really, really hard. And because it's hard to walk worthy of the calling, God has given us certain gifts, people, specific people that is placed within his church, and their job is to help us, to equip us, to grow so that we can walk worthy of the calling. How does this thing work? Well, they equip us to do the work of the ministry. Then we step out and we begin to do the work of the ministry. And in our stepping out, in our doing the work of the ministry, we become mature in our faith. Maturity is an outflow of ministry. Maturity is a product of ministry. It's not a prerequisite of ministry. Just a little asterisk here quickly. Big disclaimer, we're not talking about church leadership here. Church leadership, it's very clear. There are prerequisites. There are qualifications. We're simply talking about doing the things that God has planned long ago for you to do. Here's the crazy thing about it. You cannot be disqualified to do those things, because you could not qualify yourself to do them either. You can only be disqualified if you are able to be qualified. You can't qualify yourself. That's the whole point. It's a gift of God that he has poured into your life, things that he has prepared beforehand. He wants you to walk in them. What am I trying to say to you this evening? I want you to say that God has an incredible plan for your life. God has a purpose, good works that he has prepared way long ago for you to walk in. Walk in them. Walk in them. Don't wait for that moment. Don't wait until I've achieved, until I've accomplished, until I've finished Bible school, until I've worked through the sermon series, until I've read this. Don't wait until then. Start now. While I'm doing it, keep getting yourself equipped by all means. Working through the sermon series, working through Bible school, definitely. That's why we do all of that. It's part of the equipping. But the maturity isn't going to come from more equipping. Maturity is going to come from more stepping. Stepping out, making yourself vulnerable. Being asked difficult questions. Confronted with your faith. Praying through it. Praying through it with your friends. And that's going to help you to grow in maturity. God's got an incredible, incredible plan for you. Good things which he has prepared way long ago for you to do. Start doing them. Start doing them. You don't have to wait to start doing the things that God wants you to do. In your doing them, keep being equipped. One of the reasons why we do this on a Sunday, I want to invite you. I was at a church a couple of years ago now, and they made an altar call, which is an opportunity for people to respond for prayer, whatever it is. And I was encouraged. I was so encouraged. I'd never heard this before, but I loved it. The pastor stood up and he said to the guys who came to the front, people who committed their lives to follow Jesus, it was many, it was a big church, and there were many people who responded. He said something which I so enjoyed. He said something along the lines of, this isn't just a once-off decision. We want to help you to grow in this. So what we ask of you is commit to be here faithfully for the next year. If you want to really grow in relationship with Jesus, commit to come faithfully for the next year. After that, decide if you want to carry on or whatever. But give yourself a fighting chance by first being equipped thoroughly. Part of me wants to invite us all together here this evening. God, I want to do all of those things, God, that you have prepared for me. I want to walk in them. So God, I'm going to commit to being equipped. I'm going to commit to stepping out. I'm going to commit to being equipped. That could involve Bible school, could involve small group, involve Sunday services, whatever it may be for you. God, I want to commit to grow so that I can step out and grow in maturity and come to that full stature of Christ, complete measure of Christ, so that we can be that group, that family, that church that grows together in love, where every part doing its bit is healthy and growing and full of love. May we be the church, not just this little expression of the church, but the body of Christ universally, healthy, growing, full of love. Can we stand together this evening? I'd love to pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that again tonight we can just be reminded that you are good. You are so, so very good to us, Lord. And not only are you so good to us, you have prepared good plans for us, Lord Jesus. Plans that our minds don't know, our hearts haven't imagined, our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard. Jesus, I want to pray for every single one of us here tonight, Lord, that you would reveal your plans to us by your Spirit. Some of us have seen those glimpses. Some of us have begun to experience the revelation. And I pray, God, that you would just show us even more of your plans for us, Lord. Plans for tomorrow, plans for next week, plans for the years to come, Lord. Would you reveal your mystery by your Spirit to us? God, I pray for every one of us here for a boldness, Lord, to step out in faith. I pray that we would just commit to be equipped, Lord, that we would be in those places where you have determined for us to be equipped, God. That we may be there, God, that we may grow. But as we get equipped, Lord, we want to just step out in faith, God. We know there's a broken world and broken people all around us. And sometimes, Lord, we're waiting for the answers. But thank you, Jesus, that even tonight we're reminded that you are the answer. God, I pray for grace that as we step into people's lives, we can simply point them to Jesus. That their faith would be in the power of God. Lord, would you make that part of who we are and what we do? Just an ability to stir faith in the power of God in the lives of all of those around us, Lord God. We want to step out for your name's sake. And Lord, the good works that you've prepared for us, would you give us the boldness to step out? And Lord, as we step out, as we begin to do the good work that you have prepared, Lord, may we grow in maturity. May we grow in the fullness. May we come to the fullness of the measure and the stature of Christ, the standard of Christ. May we grow healthy, full of love. May our whole body fit together perfectly. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, the two specific groups of people I'd love to pray with. First group, you're here this evening and you're saying, Philip, that's amazing and really so encouraging to know that there's a God who has these incredible plans for me. But if I'm really honest with myself, brutally honest, I'm not 100% convinced that I know him, that I've got relationship with him. Perhaps you did, you've drifted away from him. Perhaps you never have, and there's something tonight in your heart simply saying, I want to know the salvation, this washing away of my sin. Tonight, if that's you, I would so love to pray with you. Really would be an incredible privilege for me to pray with you. So if that is you, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. Right there where you are, while all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you, if you're saying, Philip, I want someone to pray with me for that moment of salvation, that moment of beginning to follow Jesus, the sins washed away. Right there where you are, will you just raise your hand? Say, that's me, Philip. Will you pray with me tonight? Nothing to be ashamed of. Just put your hand up really high. Amen. Thank you for those hands. So amazing. Such a beautiful, beautiful moment that's happening in your life right now. And some of us, we're sitting and it's like a wrestling match going on in the inside. It's exactly what it is. It's the enemy of your soul fighting to keep you exactly where you are. And God, the lover of your soul, is just drawing you towards him, saying, come on, I've got these great plans prepared for you. You have no idea what I have in store for you. But you're going to have to step out from where you are. It's your choice. He's not going to force you to do it. I'm going to ask one more time as I get to three, if that's you tonight, just raise your hand. One, God has the most incredible plan lined up for you. Two, he loves you more than you can begin to imagine. Three, if that's you, just put up your hand. Bless you for those hands. You can put them down for just a moment. I'm going to call you in just a moment because I would love to pray with you. The second group of people I would love to pray with is if you're here tonight and you have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you're saying, I don't quite know what it is, you haven't got it. You would know if you have. Tonight, if that's you, come forward. We want to pray with you as well. It's going to turn your life upside down. It did mine. I believe it will do yours as well. And then the third group of people I want to pray with tonight. You're here. And for some reason, you've lost hope. You used to think that you're going to change the world and make a difference in the world. But somehow that candle has been flushed out. Someone has killed it, spoken death over it. There was a moment or moments, and in a sense, you just went through the motion and you've lost the joy of purpose, a plan. Tonight, you just want the Holy Spirit. You just need to re-engage with God's plan for your life. You want the Holy Spirit in some way just to renew life over those dead bones, to breathe life over the hope, the plan, the purpose in your heart. That's you. We want to pray with you as well. I'm going to ask all three of those groups, don't you just right now, I just want to step out right to the front and we're going to pray with you. We're going to have an incredible time. God's going to do something powerful in your life tonight as you step out. Just step out, everyone like that. I know there are many of you tonight. Those of you who raised your hands for the first one, just step out, come forward. We're going to pray together. Amen. Awesome. So good having you here. Perfect. We're going to pray with you in a moment. I'm always hesitant to just do this, but I sense tonight to just encourage you with this. One of the first decisions we need to make when we follow Jesus is, God, I serve you on your terms, not my terms. And I know there were some of you earlier who put up your hand, you were willing to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. Right now, you get to make your first decision. Do you follow him on your terms or on his terms? So if you're going to follow him on your terms, you're not following God. You're following an idolized version of yourself. We're going to pray with this man and anyone else who needs prayer tonight. Don't go home if you need prayer without allowing God to work in your heart in this moment. Don't buy the lie of the enemy that you'll sort it out when you get home. I've been there myself. It doesn't happen. If God's speaking to you, I want to encourage you, learn to respond and to respond quickly. Thank you for your obedience. Kyle's going to lead us in a time of song still, just before we carry on. Yaku's going to share. Kyle's going to lead us in a time of song. If you want to just stay connected to God, stay in a moment in a sense, connected is the wrong word, just stay in this moment and just speak to God about what he's doing in your life, you're welcome to stay here. Please don't feel that you have to leave. You want someone to pray with you, you can step forward. Yaku just wants to say something before we go home.
There you go. Hi guys. One of the ways that Holy Spirit speaks to us is through what we call word of knowledge. It's just God laying something on our hearts that reveals something about somebody that he wants to minister to. So I felt somebody this evening that has had a bad fallout with a parent or parents, and that, I just feel God wants to use you as a redemptive gift in your family. And I'd like just to pray with you for that. I felt it's been in this last 2 weeks or so, just in a bad experience with one of your or both your parents. Is there anybody like that this evening? If you'd just like to come forward, yes, please come forward. Then I've also felt that there's somebody that's been wrestling with depression in the past, and it's actually been going really well, but I also felt in this last while, it's just spiraled out of control again. It's just as if there's this heaviness weighing down on you, and I just feel God wants to minister to you in that area. So if that's you, won't you be really bold and come forward? We'd love to pray with you. There's also somebody, I feel, a young man specifically, that has been wrestling with an alcohol dependency. I feel that you felt it was okay, but you're actually convicted right now that it's not okay. Won't you just be really bold? If I just specifically feel a young man, won't you be really bold and step out? Many people will come forward also for prayer, so we will know exactly who's who. But please be bold, because I believe God wants to minister to you. Amen. And then finally, I feel there's a young lady that's, or maybe more than one, that's been wrestling with anxiety regarding studies and regarding stuff about the future. Just something that's this anxiety that grips your heart, almost paralyzes you at times. And I believe God wants to just minister into that area. So please be bold. God wants to really speak to you and minister to those people. And then specifically, if you would like to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, can I ask as you come forward to come to this side? Is it fine, Phil? My right, your left, please come to this side. We're going to pray for that specifically. And specifically, as Phil mentioned, is it losing hope? Is that what it was? Please respond, guys. There's a grace for us to minister to that this evening. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Yaku. So we're going to spend time praying with all of these precious, precious people in the front. If we can have some facilitators to come and help pray. Kyle and going to lead us in a time of song. You're welcome to just allow God to continue to speak to you. And then also, if you do need to go, you're more than welcome to go. Thanks so much for sharing the evening with us. We loved having you here. We hope to see you back. And pray that God would just lead you in grace in the coming week. Remember to take your Explore Group content home with you and hang around if you can. We'd love to get to know all of you guys a little bit better. Join us for some of the marshmallows and the hot chocolate, the coffee and tea as well after the service. God bless you all. Have a fantastic, fantastic week.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.